If you'd like to turn back to that passage which we read earlier in the book of Jeremiah. I almost felt like changing my sermon this evening, especially after John this morning was mentioning we should preach the cross and Christ. But I had prepared this, and it's God's word to us tonight. I felt very much felt that this was the right word which God wanted us to hear. And to help you understand the situation that was happening in Judah at that time, I have a very quick illustration. Now, I don't know about yourself, but often at work, my colleagues will often come in and they'll recount what has happened to them over the course of the morning, or what they've seen on their way to work. I wonder if you do the same thing. Well, one morning, Alec, who I sit opposite, said that he noticed this young woman this particular morning walking along the pavement with her eyes focused on her smartphone. And her thumbs were busy texting or playing a game or surfing the internet. And she's walking along and she's not looking where she's going. She's got her earphones in her ears. She's oblivious to everything around her. She was oblivious to her surroundings. And much to my colleague's amusement, I guess you can gather what happened next. There was a lamppost not so far in front of her. And yes, sure enough, bang, straight into it, she went. Quite an amusing story, isn't it? And luckily, she was not hurt. I'm not sure about the lamppost, but anyway, she carried on as if nothing had happened. And even continued away doing precisely the same thing. How stupid, you may say. Perhaps you've done it yourself. I don't know. Didn't she even heed the shouted warnings? Look out, lamppost in front of you. But she carried on. Well, this story, I guess, illustrates, if nothing else, the exact same circumstances of Israel and Judah at this time and the spiritual state, I guess, of the majority of people, if I can say that, in this country today. Now, the time we're speaking of is shortly before 586 BC, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the people taken off, exiled into Babylon. The Israelites may have feared the future as the outside powers gathered and drew near, but rather than respond with humility and repentance to God, the people of Judah trusted in themselves and looked to other nations for help. They remained deaf to God's word, to his commandments, and they were blind to the danger that was coming, that resulted from their disobedience. The nation's leaders were corrupt and looking only to their own self-interest. The prophets gave false information, saying, all was well, don't worry. Very much like the politicians today. I don't know what party you're going to go for. But even the prophets gave false information. We can fix it. The people lacked all the evidence of any spiritual grace whatsoever, despite their heritage, their past. And instead they followed after gods of their own making. I guess if we wanted to describe them, the following adjectives, we could say they were wicked, they were depraved, they were rebellious, they were irreligious, they were self-seeking, spiritually insensitive, blind, deaf, dead. And Jeremiah's message to them was not popular at all. It didn't go down too well. The people didn't want to know. He called the people to repent, to return to the Lord their God, or suffer the consequences. He gave them God's message, but they didn't want to listen. They were happy, cocooned in their own world. Then they hardened their hearts. Now, God's word spoken through Jeremiah is still very relevant today. People are the same, aren't they? I wonder if you, spiritually speaking, are very much like that young girl walking along the street with her earphones plugged in and her mind concentrating on her smartphone, oblivious to reality, if you like. Rather, she was consumed with self-interest. We'll now look at God's work under 4 points this evening. And the first two are far longer than the ones that follow, so don't worry. And the 4 points are as follow. First of all, God's command to return to him. The second one, God's conditions or his terms, his requirements of a return. God's consequences, in other words, what happens if we don't return, and God's commitment, the blessings, if we do return to God. So 4 C's, so you can remember: command, conditions, consequences, commitment. Well, firstly, let's look at God's word, at God's command, and verse 12 of chapter 3. We read this: go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. And we see this call to return repeated again and again. For example, in verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. And again, verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And 4:1, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. The other week was Mother's Day. Did you remember? We almost feel hurt, don't we, as we listen to the Lord's words, as he pleads with them to remember him, to return to him, like a father telling his children who have gone off and forgotten all about him. And he calls them backsliding Israel. Backsliding. It's often used as a description, isn't it, of a Christian who has lost their spiritual sparkle, or someone who was on fire for the Lord and zealous for his glory and for his name, but now their love has generally gone colder. A person has become insensitive, perhaps, to the word of God. Otherly worldly pursuits have gradually taken over the place of the first love, either by a gradual wearing down or perhaps a spectacular backsliding. And we must also be careful, mustn't we, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, that we must not point the accusing finger, because we all, to some extent, wander. We're all prone to wander. Our lives don't always match up to what God expects of us. God's word speaks to us all tonight. And he's searching your heart. And he's searching my heart. Perhaps this is a special word for you tonight, a reminder of the Lord God Almighty. Well, this Hebrew word, translated as backsliding, it can be taken as good or bad in the original, depending on the context in which you find it. The root means to literally change direction. You're going one way, and now you're going another, to turn around. Here, the context means those whose backs are towards God. They're facing away from God. They're going in the wrong direction. They are going, moving along the wrong way, away from God. It's a term which describes their relationship towards God. Perhaps a good illustration is back in verse 27 of chapter 2, where God says, "For they have turned their back to me and not their face." Other English translations use or translate this word as faithless. I guess this conjures up the image of a married couple whose relationship has faltered. It's on the rocks. And you only have to look at the language used perhaps at the beginning of this prophecy in verses 6 to 9 of chapter 3. And the words, the imagery there which God uses of divorce, of adultery, and harlot, strong words. It paints a picture of a broken relationship. "Return, O backsliding children," says the Lord in verse 14, "for I am married to you." And verse 20, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel," says the Lord. And indeed, that's true. They had been faithless. Israel first, as we see in verse 8 of chapter 3, God put, or he sent Israel away. And then Judah, who witnessed these things in verse 10, did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Oh yes, there was an outward change, but nothing occurred deep down. It was just a pretense. They had many special privileges. They had many blessings. They were entrusted with the very word of God, and they entered into a covenant relationship with him. And of all people, this made their rebellion even more sinful. But to them, all that was in the past. The new generation born in Jeremiah's day, they did not know God. They did not seek God. Despite the temple, despite the ordinances. And you can say that's true generally of this country today, can't you? You have to look up and down this land. You see churches that dot our landscape, and they all speak, don't they, of times past. But many are closed or pulled down or empty despite an ever-increasing population. And it's true, I guess, if you take a poll of people up and down the land, many people will think that God's word doesn't apply to us today. Does it? I wonder if you're like that. All that is in the past. It's got no relevance to me today whatsoever. Are we so different to those in Jeremiah's day? This word backsliding therefore applies to all individuals whose backs are deliberately set towards God. All those who are looking elsewhere, whether it's economically, whether it's socially, whether it's politically, and you can think of all sorts of other things, for their pleasures, for their help, they didn't want to turn to God. Hell is before them, and God is behind them. And it describes the vast majority of people today. Spiritually insensitive, dead in trespasses and sin, blind. Whether it's deliberate or through general ignorance and indifference. We read in verse 13, they have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. But despite all this, God wonderfully still pleads with them. And he pleads with you tonight. And he's full, isn't he, of love and compassion. Return before it's too late. It's a command, but his call is a father's pleading to his children. It's full of love and compassion. Return, backsliding children. How loving God is. He doesn't give up on us. But through his word, he's calling you tonight. He's drawing here, and time again with a tender heart. He may call you once again and says, return to me. Israel and Judah deliberately shut their ears to God's loving commands and his rebukes and his pleadings, and they stubbornly go their own way. They thought they were safe, as many people do today. Later in chapter 6, verse 14, Jeremiah says, they shout, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Literally, shalom, shalom. Shalom means peace, prosperity, safety, all is well. Nothing changes. We've all got it sorted out. Don't worry about it. We have no need for God. There's no problem. Everything carries on as it always done. Don't bother us with this message, Jeremiah. Leave us alone. But isn't what ultimately everyone wants? Peace and safety all across the world. But it can only be found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the things of the world, whether it be politicians, wealth, possessions, family. Man looks everywhere else, doesn't he? Rather than to God. I wonder, do you think the same way tonight? Well, let's look at a second point. Let us look at this call to return. The conditions, if you like, of God calling us back. Return to me, says God. To return comprises a reversal of direction, doesn't it? You return, you go back to where you once began. Sounds obvious. Return, it has the same root meaning as backsliding, as we read earlier. But now, its meaning is reversed. Like a soldier on parade, everyone first needs to listen, to hear the voice of command, to a about turn, and then obey and turn, walk in the opposite direction. Your eyes must now be set away from the world and now looking towards God. I wonder tonight, where is your focus in life? Where are you going? Where is your direction? And returning requires a turning away from all other things, doesn't it? A turning away from sin. And a looking unto God. It means the same as repentance, what we find in the New Testament. And it's when a person becomes acutely aware of their own personal sin and guilt and shame, and they consciously turn their direction and their life around and look back to God for help, for life, for peace, for safety. Repentance doesn't always come with an intense hatred of that sin and a deep sorrow. But there must be a determination to have nothing to do with it any longer and turn to God. There must be an acceptance of sin, an acknowledgement of it. To repent is to turn away from your old life and to turn to God. You can't go in two directions at once. What direction are you taking? Your face can only be in one direction. Turn to God. But are you willing to change tonight? So if you hear God's voice, he may be calling you tonight personally. Do you know it? Do you feel it within your heart? Don't ignore it. If you hear him, respond to his call. And turn from your way of life, your sin. This is what God requires. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. We read this. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says to the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you will not be moved. Or better translations, you will not waver. Don't waver, says the Lord. Repentance always goes hand in hand with an acceptance of sin and a putting away of it, of all the abominations and detestable idols in your life. There can't be two gods in your life. There's only room for one. There cannot be a holding back. There must be acknowledgement of it. You stand in the dock. You've broken God's law. What is going to be your plea? Are you going to say guilty as charged? Or will you say, I'm innocent? Oh, only acknowledge your iniquity and your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and have not obeyed my voice. Yes, it's hard to admit sin, isn't it? It's hard to admit you've got it wrong. And furthermore, to repent is more than just a mental assent. It's an acceptance, a decision. It's an action, a way of life. It becomes your new direction in life, as we said. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4, where God says to them, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Break up the fallow ground. It's not just a casual turning up of the topsoil, is it? But a deep breaking up. It's hard work. Your life has to have a radical change. You must be prepared for a change. Any gardener will tell you that thorns and weeds just naturally spring up in any cultivated soil. It needs to be dug over and the weeds and roots removed. I always remember, I don't know if you know couch grass. It was on my father's allotment. It's a particular type of grass that if you break its roots and if you leave a part of it in the ground, it just springs up again. You've got to dig it out year after year. The ground needs constant attention. It's the same with us as believers. We must examine our hearts. Weeds continue to come back. I know it all too well. Do you? There must be a repentance, an ongoing repentance, not just when you first believe, but it's an ongoing process. Look at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. and take away the foreskins of your heart. It's not the first time the Lord has told us this. In Deuteronomy 10 verse 16, God says to them through Moses, therefore circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. In other words, don't be stubborn. Turn to me. It's plain from these verses and other scripture that the ceremony of circumcision pointed to a spiritual meaning and a spiritual purpose. It didn't guarantee safety, which is what they thought. It didn't guarantee God's blessing. Circumcision was only ever an outward sign, very similar to baptism today. Circumcision should have represented their trust in God and their trust in the covenant with him. But they were just going through the motions without the substance. The foreskin is a symbol of the flesh. It represents the depravity of man from the fall. God points to the hearts being the problem. This is the heart that Jeremiah later describes in chapter 17, verse 9, as deceitful and desperately wicked. It's incurably sick, full of cancer of sin, malignant. The heart in Scripture refers to the totality of the inner man. It's what makes you think, your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your very self. And so to circumcise the heart was an instruction by God to put away that indifference, their stubbornness, their rebellion against God and their adultery. It was a call to purify themselves and to rededicate themselves to God. They were a stiff-necked people. Later in Jeremiah 39 verse 10, they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. Pride, arrogant, obstinate, self-willed, resolute in their own ways. I wonder, is that a picture of you tonight? Hard, rebellious. I will not trust in God. I will not. But perhaps deep down, you know the gospel to be true. But you stubbornly refuse to turn. I wonder if that's you tonight. Well, let's look more briefly at the consequences of no return. Why repent? Why do this? Is it really necessary? Well, yes. We've already said God is our loving heavenly Father. Don't you want to know his blessing? Don't you want to know his care, his love towards you? And if you value your life, yes. Look, God spell it out to you. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 again. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one could quench it because of the evil of your doings. It's no idle threat, is it? Hellfire is very real. You might not feel the wrath of God in this life. And there may be no thunderbolt from heaven. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten. You may have what the world calls a worthwhile life. But in the life to come, there will only be torment and wrath and agony. In the latter part of Jeremiah chapter 4, God warns again of his fierce anger that this has not been averted. Judgment is coming. Don't think he will escape his judgment this evening. And he implores them again in verse 14 of chapter 4. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Even to the very last, God pleads with them, and he pleads with you tonight to repent. Turn to him. And if you think this is just something of the Old Testament, Jesus addressed the crowds in Luke 13, verse 5. And he says to those crowds who have witnessed a local disaster, if you like, and he says to them, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So why repent? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. The judgment of God will come. That day is set in his diary. It's underlined. It's appointed, written down. So repent now while there's time. You don't know how long you've got. Just like that young woman who didn't see the lamppost coming in front of her. You don't know if you're going to fall foul of a serious illness or be run over by a bus. None of us know what the future holds. So repent now. Know this, God does not forget your rebellion. He does not forget your sin. But in his mercy, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He warns you now. He lovingly pleads with you now to turn to him. Don't throw your life away. Repentance in Jeremiah's day is repentance now. God's word is the same. Don't you want to know his eternal peace? This everlasting safety that the world cannot give. A wonderful lasting relationship with a caring Father you have not known before. Let's just look briefly at the blessings that accompany a return. Point 4. First of all, sins forgiven. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity and your guilt. What wonderful news that is, isn't it? Despite my rebellion, despite your rebellion, we can return without fear, without punishment being inflicted upon us. God is not like a strict school teacher standing by, ready with a cane or a ruler, ready to give you a smack across the knuckles. God's not like that. No, he is a loving father. He is ready to hug his returning children. And you may think, oh, why? How is this possible after what I've done? I've sinned. I've neglected him all my life. Well, God's word tells us the punishment. The just anger we fully deserve for our rebellious and sinful nature against a holy God has fallen on another, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the cross is all about. If you've never understood why Jesus had to come, then this is why. God has to punish sin. He has to punish my sin. He has to punish your sin. He is just. He is holy. He is righteous. So Jesus steps in the way. Jesus, if you like, receives that blow that which we deserve. He gave up his life so that we may find and gain life. His body was battered, bruised, pierced. His blood was shed so we can go free. No penalty to face. God's righteous anger doesn't fall on me, but on an innocent substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious is that? How merciful, how long-suffering God is. He is the one pained, yet he graciously provides a way back. How wonderful, how extraordinary is the love of Christ to leave heaven's glory and to come down, to descend, to come as a man, to die upon a cross, despite the shame for me. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. But God only means the best for you. We can do nothing to earn his favor, but trust in Christ. Run to him, and all your guilt will be removed at the cross. You will be washed clean, given a new heart. You can be born again. Next point is led by shepherds. Up to now, the spiritual leaders of the nation led the people astray. But in verse 8, the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. And now look, by contrast, in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3, "Return and I will give you shepherds according to my own heart. He will feed you with knowledge and understanding. They will once again become one people led by good shepherds, a foretelling of the coming together of Jew and Gentile under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great shepherd of the sheep. And furthermore, until Jesus comes again, we have pastors, elders, teachers, under shepherds to guide and direct the church. Shepherds looking after the sheep." And next, the love of a heavenly father. Look at verse 19. "You shall call me my father." What a privilege. Jesus called him Father by right. His was a unique relationship. But we can call to him, Abba, Father, by the spirit of adoption, to be children of the King. Adopted into his royal family. It speaks of love, intimacy, belonging, acceptance. Don't you want to know that? "You will never be alone again. He is my eternal Father. Always there, always accessible for his people. And everlasting inheritance." Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. "The promise in the future that Israel and Judah would come together out of the land of the north to the land I have given as an inheritance to your fathers." After the exile, they would be called back in verse 19 of chapter 3 into a most desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. And after the final judgment, there will be a day for all God's children to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. Canaan was a picture, wasn't it? A type of heaven where there will be pleasures forevermore. It's our future inheritance if we are his children. A most desirable place, beautiful, unspoilt by sin. And all types and shadows of the Old Testament give way to a reality. Notice verse 16, that the Ark of the Covenant will be no more. It will be remembered no more, in mind no more by visitation. There will be no need. From the rebuilding of the second temple to the time of Christ, there was no ark residing in the temple at Jerusalem. And that was the, wasn't it? It was the symbol of God's presence. Instead, God himself came in the form of sinful flesh through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave his own blood for the atonement of our sins. His life has paid our ransom, and he is now risen, seated on the throne of heaven above. Well, tonight, don't you want to know the blessings of God? The peace and joy of sins forgiven? whether or not you are a backsliding Christian, whether you are seeking God, or maybe for the first time these things are totally new to you. Return to him. Give him your heart. Turn your life around. Look, trust, lean upon Jesus. And be saved. Don't be like that young woman who was just walking her own way, oblivious of the danger ahead. Look up. Look to Jesus. And be saved.